All right, kids can go on to their class, and if you would, open up your Bible to the book of Ephesians. And please, if you would, get Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we made it down to verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22, the fifth chapter of Ephesians, as we've stated, can be divided up under the headings of God's order for His household. That's the first 21 verses. And then beginning in verse 22, throughout the rest of the chapter, you have God's order for our household. And you can see Paul there by the Holy Spirit. He begins to address in verse 22 the wives. Down there in verse 25, he addresses the husbands. And then on into the next chapter, he begins to direct his attention towards parental relationships, and we'll get into that. The first section of the book, as we've seen, deals with doctrine. The next section, where we're at right now in the book of Ephesians, deals with duty. And that happens as chapter 4 opens. Under the heading of duty, Paul emphasizes harmony in the house of God. And he begins to lay out what is required for that to happen. Remember, he details lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, with forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and us working towards maintaining that fellowship. And as we come upon this section of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, he's dealing with the subject of harmony in our homes, harmony in our house. And in speaking of harmony, looking back there as he spoke of harmony in God's household, obviously such calls for holiness, and certain things were distinguished there as far as our lives and how we're to live them, saying that we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk, with a darkened understanding, lives that are alienated from the life of God. He speaks of that being past feeling, being calloused, not caring. He says there that we are to put off that former conversation regarding the old man, put it off, and have a renewed mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in true holiness and righteousness. And he writes there that we're to put away lying, we're to speak the truth, we're also to be willing to put away anger. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, as I said, 12 hours is long enough to be mad at anybody. And God says to put it off, don't steal, but work and labor. He says, not only for what you need, but also to give to those others who are in need. And he further exhorts that no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouths, but that as we speak to one another, he says, we're to build up, we're to edify, build up other believers, and minister grace to those that are listening. And he talks about if we go contrary to those things, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So therefore, he says, put away all these things. Put away all bitterness, put away wrath, put away anger, put away clamor, put away evil speaking with all malice. Put those things away, he said, as Christians. And he says, and be kind to one another. Be kind to each other. And all that's regarding walking in love. That's a necessity in having harmony in the house of God. And then in chapter 5, we began to look down there. We were instructed to be irreproachable. That is, not to let these things label us, not to have these things named among us there when it comes to sins such as fornication, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, and such. And we shouldn't be known by those things, but rather we should be known as being a thankful people. People that are very thankful about the blessings of God, and all these things are associated with walking in light. And of course, that's the goal of having harmony in the household of God, is getting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ out in the world. We don't just get along with each other, but we ought to be able to work with each other, to serve with each other in the house of God, to be loyal, to be faithful to each other, in order that the gospel of Christ be proclaimed and broadcasted and preached. And so with that, he says, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, he says, reprove them. reprove them. That's the ministry of the New Testament church, to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Show them for what they are. The works of darkness, they're deceptive. They're misleading. They cause some folks to believe they're harmless. They're not harmless. And they're dangerous. They create confusion. And we're to reprove them. That means turn the lights on them and expose them as the works of darkness. Now again, there's revealed order for what God wants those of His house to do and how we're to behave. And then we come to verse 22. The Lord starts laying down the order for our house and how we're to behave in our households. We're of the household of God. He says in verse 1, we're His dear children. And as such, God requires that we walk in light as He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We have to forego walking in darkness if we're going to walk with God, because God will not walk in darkness. And so He says to us, walk in the light as He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. We're to walk in love as God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's what the Bible says. And so walking in light, that's speaking of the principles of godliness and separation for the sake of conscience. Not just ourselves having a good conscience, but also others having a good conscience among us there. We want to make sure we don't give offense. And that's for the purpose also of consecration. A life that is dedicated towards bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ, bringing glory to God our Father. Now, walking in love is speaking about fellowship. It's speaking about service for the purpose of the work of God. We're getting it done. We are to strive to maintain this fellowship, to maintain this unity of the Spirit. Now, we took the time last Sunday morning between these two passages, between what God expects from those of His house and then what God expects from us in our house, And we showed verses that tie these thoughts together. And you ask why? Because these two thoughts go together. They go together. Again, there's not the idea of what some would call a secular life and then a sacred life. And how we're to behave in public and in church and then at home. You know, some folks are like a cat. They have nine lives. You know, there's the life they live at home, the life they live on the job, the life they live in private, the life they live in public. And it's like a cat. There's so many distinctions to their personalities out there. And the Bible says that we are to only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So as Christians, we don't have this box that says, this is my sacred life and this is my secular life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And obviously, what he's speaking of there is that whenever we come together, obviously, there ought to be that Holy Spirit harmony. The preacher's preaching, and the people are hearing. The people are receptive. The preacher's preaching, he's giving encouragement towards the work of God getting done. The people are not only receptive, they're reflective. They're taking it in, and they're letting people know, hey, I'm in agreement with what he's saying. And then they're carrying it on outside the church doors, departing to serve there. Members of the church, according to the New Testament, ought to love, ought to respect each other, honor one another. That's in there. There ought to not be any bickering back and forth. There ought not be any, you know, evil looks being cast at each other. There should be no exaltedness where you're trying to compete with one another. And the Bible talks about the works of the flesh there, and that matter of trying to outdo one another, and that bitterness, and there should be no gossiping, and there should be no complaining, and nothing said of one another that is malicious, that is meant to hurt, that is meant to injure. It shouldn't be said. The Bible talks about us not only there being love and understanding, there ought to be a willingness to forgive. A willingness to forgive. Bear one another in love, the Bible says. No fault finding, no frowardness. The priority is the fellowship. The priority is the unity of the Spirit of God among His people, so that we will be unhindered and the Spirit of God will not be grieved. That's the priority. That's what we want. So that's becoming of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, meaning it's fitting. Something like that just fits with what we say. It fits with the songs that we sing. It fits with our shout, with all the things that we glory in. It's fitting. It is becoming. But we're of the household of God, not only as we come together and assemble together, but also as we depart from each other. And we're not in church together. We are His dear children. in verse 1. And that's true at church, and that's true when we're not at church. When we come together at church, we refer to our assembly as we've come to the house of God. And that's fine. That's fine. Because as I said, there is a special way that God inhabits His people. And it's unique. And as I've pointed out time and time again, you don't get it from a tape. You don't get it from a CD. You can get the information. But there's something wonderful spiritual taking place as you meet with God's people. And God manifests His presence in a special way. There's no denying that. We're coming into the house of God in that sense there. We're gathering around the Word of God. We're meeting for the purpose of broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ and exalting the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But as we depart from the assembling of ourselves together, we're not to forsake what took place when we were together. God put us together for a purpose, and work was done on the body. And therefore, as we leave, we don't forsake what God's done. We're still part of the house of God there. And in the New Testament sense, just as the Lord inhabits in a special way the assembling of His people. Think about it. He exists within each believer individually, the Bible says, as the temple of God. And so when there's that close fellowship, and we've seen this already in the book of Ephesians, close fellowship and that special sweetness between you and the Lord there, He, the Bible says, indwells the believer. He abides within the believer there, and it's in a way that's special. It's a way that's special, as opposed to just being present. And I think that if you've been saved very long at all, you know what I'm talking about. There's times when the Lord's with you, and then there's times when you're having a special time with the Lord. And there's times when we come together at church, and there's times when it's special, it's unique. And the Lord just met with us in a special way. And that happens. And the Lord wants to do that in our life there. Now, as the bride of Christ and as His dear children, again, we are the household of God. And the two thoughts there are bound together, the thought of God's household and how we're to behave in that, and then our household and how we're to behave in that. Those two truths go together. They tie in with each other there. And we see that beginning in verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you look on down throughout the rest of the chapter, you have instructions given about wives and husbands, and then children and parents on into the next chapter. Because the Lord doesn't just want me to be a Spirit-filled man at church. The Lord wants me to be a Spirit-filled man, period. He wants me to be a Spirit-filled man at home. He wants me to be a Spirit-filled husband. He wants me to be a Spirit-filled father there. And traditionally, there is some things that get started in minds here. And we got to watch it. That tradition doesn't wear a rut out in our mind. We hear people talk about getting in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, preaching in the Spirit, testifying in the Spirit. And you hear about it, and it's always referring to some good feeling, some experience you had while you're at church. But the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. It's not just a good feeling you had at church. It's a lifestyle. It's you and I submitting to one another in the fear of God, making sure that we're cultivating a spiritual mind, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, keeping our mind and our hearts on the things of God. And that ought to be true out there in the public life, and that ought to be true at home. That ought to be true when we come together. That ought to be true when we're not together there. God wants harmony in His house, and God wants harmony in our house. That's what He wants. And we go from a section that's obviously speaking about Christian behavior into another section that's dealing with our homes. And all that's been admonished up to this point still applies. It still applies. Even though we're talking about one section, God's household and us as His dear children, and then we're talking about wives and husbands and children and parents in our homes. Just as He said about our lives and our church meetings and our fellowship with one another, in our homes, there should be no evil corruption or communication. There should be no corrupt communication as he gives the command. There should be no lying. Shouldn't happen in our homes. There should be no clamor or evil speaking. There should be no wrath. There should be no bitterness. But what comes out of our mouths, listen, even in our homes, what comes out of our mouths ought to be edifying. It ought to be to build up our spouse, to build up our children, to build up our parents, to minister grace into the hearers, even when we're at home, even if those hearers are our children, even if those hearers are our spouses. We ought to minister grace by our conversations there. There should be a kindness there. There should be a forgiveness, just as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. There should be that kindness and forgiveness for Christ's sake at our homes. That should take place. There should be a lowliness there in our home. There should be a meekness. There should be long-suffering in the home, as well as forbearing one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the home. The Holy Spirit harmony, that's what we're looking for in our marriages there. We are called the household of God, and that's all the time. We are His dear children, and these are God's instructions concerning our behavior at home, beginning in verse 22. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's God's instruction for the wife. Now, I want to say something real quick here. He's not talking about his time and his day and how people looked at it. He's not. He's not talking about culture there in the region of Ephesus and Colossae, where he also gives the same instruction. He's not talking about that. But I say that because a lot of folks say, well, he's just dealing with the way they looked at things back then. It's his time. It's the way they handled these matters back in his day. They say, well, this is just tradition for that region of the world and how they handled it. This is just some of their customs. This is the way they viewed marriage. And so he's just trying to help these folks fit in with their culture and their time. But understand this. This passage isn't written to give us information about the day and time Paul lived in. And it's not written to give us information about the culture of that region of the world. This is instruction that deals with the home. It deals with marriage. It deals with a wife. Not just a wife in that area of the world. Not just a wife at that time and place. It deals with a wife, period. God who ordained marriage, He knows what it's going to take to keep it happy. He knows what it's going to take to produce harmony in the home. And so He lays out these instructions here. And the idea there is that there's an obedience to God in regards to our homes and our marriages. And this is the Word of God. This is the New Testament instruction for the wife. It speaks of the action. It speaks of the motive behind it. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And in so doing there, that act of submission that's taking place says, as unto the Lord. Really, that's what it is. Behind the submission, it is unto the Lord. It is a spiritual devotion. Doesn't have to do with the husband's character. Doesn't have to do with the husband's behavior, his stature, how loud he gets when he's upset and you're trying to make him happy so that he doesn't get upset. Doesn't have to deal with that. It deals with the motive behind it. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm trying to please God in my home by honoring my husband and honoring his leadership that God has given him in the home. And that's what a wife's doing there. She's honoring God's leadership and God's authority in her life when she submits to the leadership of her husband. Then to the husbands, it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now the real subject hidden away in all this instruction is pertaining to the relationship between Christ and the church, and their relationship to each other. But as such, it gives the pattern for our marriage. It gives the pattern for the marriage in the home there. The wife represents the church. The husband represents Christ. And just as the church is subject to the authority of Christ, the wife is to be subject to the authority of her husband. And that authority is placed upon him by the Lord. The Lord has entrusted him with that position of leadership there. And as Christ cares and he serves the church and he's given himself for the church, even so, the husband is to pattern himself like as unto the Lord. He's to follow Christ. It's to be a spiritual devotion. He's doing what he's doing in following Jesus Christ. He is treating his wife the way Christ treats the church. And Christ ministers to the church. And he serves the church. And he nourishes the church, nurtures the church. So we need to do the same as husbands. We need to be the same. Christ certainly was selfless. He goes to the cross in order to purchase the church. And the man, the husband, is to be selfless. He's to give himself for his wife. His life there is to help her and to minister to her. Then you look over into the next chapter for about four verses there. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, before we get specific here about wives and husbands and children and parents, I want to emphasize that leading to these New Testament commands in the context concerning our households is instruction about being filled with the Spirit. And the lesson last week there, we looked at that and the command there to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. We closed last week talking about how that is noted in Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 35 there. And every one of those passages there, as it speaks about a man or servants and men being filled with the Spirit of God, as it speaks about that there, it's speaking about an enabling, an empowering that God has given to those involved in the work of God. And he's empowering them to bring about what he's commanded in those passages. And we understand the context. I know it's Old Testament setting, but what it was pertaining to was the layout of the tabernacle and what was going to be needed, what materials were going to be needed, the skins, the colors, the metals, the gold, the silver, the brass, the furniture, the fashioning of it, the kind of wood that was to be used, and all those things that God ordered there. Then he talks about the priest's garments and what the priest was to wear and the order in which he was to wear them and all that was involved in that. And as he lays all that out there in chapter 28 of Exodus, chapter 31 and chapter 35, as he lays all that out, he speaks that he's got someone there that he is filled with his Spirit to put all that together, to work it all out according to his own wisdom. That is, he gave them the plan. He said, this is what I want you to do. And then he gave them the Spirit of God to get it done. He enabled them. He empowered them by his Spirit. And that's consistent, of course, with what we read in the book of Acts. God has, you know, the Lord Jesus has given commands about going into all the world and to go into all nations. And that is the command. And you think about what was going on at that time. Here are just a little over a handful of men that they're watching their master and Lord. They've been following for over 3 years now. They're watching him ascend back up to the Father. He's gone. He's going up to heaven. And they're behind. They're left behind. And there had to be a troubling there in the flesh as they thought about it. That's why Jesus, when he told them about it in John chapter 14, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He was talking about the context of sending them the Comforter and how he was going back to the Father. And you can imagine just the emptiness and the void that would have naturally been there as the Lord Jesus would have ascended back to the Father and they would have been watching. And not only is that situation changed now because he's going back to the Father and here they are left on earth, but he gives them the command and says, now you take the message, you go into all the world with it and go get every nation. Go get them. And you think about that, to have that responsibility placed on you in that context, in that setting. And what he does, though, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, he says. And he tells them where they're going to be witnesses at. He says, here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he lays it out. He tells them, this is the way it's going to be. I've not left you comfortless, and I've not left you powerless. And the point is there, when the Lord gives an order, when the Lord gives a command, if we'll be willing and obedient and we'll put our hand to it, God will give us the power to get it done. And that's through the Holy Spirit. But we have to be willing. We have to be obedient. We have to get involved. It's kind of like the children of Israel there bearing the Ark of God, the Levites, and they go to, you know, the Red Sea, the command given there at the Red Sea there before there was the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites established as the priesthood. The order was stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there's a picture there of our association with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as they go over on dry ground by faith. And when they get to the other side, there's a picture of being on resurrected ground, a new life in Christ. But you come to the River of Jordan, there's a different message there. These folks already belong to the Lord. There's already that covenant relationship that exists. And the River of Jordan is a picture of death to self, a willingness to die to yourself, to crucify the affections and the lust of the flesh. And they come to the River of Jordan picturing that as they go to the other place there. And we sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And we begin to seek the things of God and become more dedicated toward pursuing the things of God and the fruitfulness of God in our life. As we begin to do that, we come to a River of Jordan ourselves. You know what the Lord said there? He said, let the Levites go first. Now, they're looking at the River of Jordan. It's a time when it's overswelling its banks, and they're figuring, how are they going to get everybody across this river to go into that land? And he says, let the Levites bear up the ark and let them go first. And they bear up the ark just as they're told. And they walk down into the River of Jordan just as they're told. And when the feet of those Levite priests hit that water parts for them. God gave them the power to go over on dry ground, but they had to get wet this time. They had to get down into it. And you and I, when we were lost and undone without God, there we were at an impassable gulf. There's no way we can bring new life to ourselves. There's nothing we can do but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now that we're saved and we have this covenant relationship, the new covenant relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, you got to be willing to get down in the water. When the Lord says, die to self, He doesn't just expect you to lay back and do nothing about it. He wants you to get up and get going. And as you're obedient and you're willing to obey, God will empower you. God will enable you to get it done. How can a wife, how can she submit to her own husband as unto the Lord? To subject herself to Him. How can she do it? Well, the same way the church subjects itself to Christ and obeys Christ. We do it through a willing attitude. That's the way it's done, if it's done. A willing attitude to obey God. And then the empowering of the Spirit of God to get it done. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then how can a man love his wife as Christ loved the church and give himself for it? First, he's willing. He's obedient in his attitude. He puts his hand to it. He gets involved in it. And then you know what God does? God gives him the power. God gives him the ability to get that done. And it's not an impossible command. That we would have harmony in our home. It's not an impossible situation there. It can happen. People can have happy marriages and happy homes if we'll obey the Lord. And the Lord will do for us what we can't do when we do what we're supposed to do. When we can't do anymore, the Lord will pick up the slack. But we got to get busy. You got to get down in the water. You have to be obedient first, and then the Lord gives that power. Now look over at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I know some of you are familiar with some of the things that we're going over this morning concerning the Christian home and the marriage, but it's absolutely a part of our Christian lives. You'll make a huge mistake if you don't include your family in your devotion to the Lord. And our homes, like I said, people mess up when they say, there's my secular life and there's my sacred life. There's what I'm doing for the Lord and then there's how I live at home. And people mess up when that happens. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground." So there's a problem. "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So verse 5, there's not a man to take care of the problem. There's not a man to do the work. So in verse 7, that problem's fixed. Now there's a man. And God's formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he's breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man's become a living soul. And he has fellowship with God, and you know what else he has? He has a job to do. There's work to be done. You know, work is not a product of the curse of sin. There was work to be done before man ever fell to sin. There was a purpose. There was a job to do, and God created a man to do the job. God created the man for the work. That was his purpose. God formed him from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Drop down to verse 15. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There's his purpose. There's his job. To dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. Now notice there, ladies, that's not a job title. That's a job description. It's not talking about what you are as far as your title. And she's my helpmeet. She's my helpmeet. It's more than that. That's what she is. It's not just what she's called. She is the helpmeet for him. Fitting, proper, worthy. She's the helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now it says they were not ashamed. God making the point, they had nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to be ashamed of. This was God making a man, God giving him his wife there, and he's brought them together. The first marriage ceremony has been presided over by the Lord himself. He has created the home there. There was a job. He needed someone to work the job. He made a man. He gave him work to do. The man needed help. He gave him a wife. She was help meet for him to do the job God gave him to do. That was the way it was ordained. And God put them there and gave them that responsibility there. And there they are, and they're not ashamed. And the reason is because marriage is honorable in all. The bed undefiled. It's whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the point being, this world's so reprobate and so backwards from the way God looks at things, this world will take the institution of marriage and make a joke out of it and make it something to be ashamed of and try to bring shame upon it. And then glorify fornication and adultery. And folks, you know it's true. In the singing, in the movies, the entertainment, the joking, comedy, all of it, it tries to make fun of marriage and glorify adultery and fornication and perversion. And God says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. These two have been brought together by the Lord. They're naked and they're unashamed. There's nothing wrong with the relationship they had. This is what God has ordained there, and God instituted this union here for a purpose, and the purpose was work. There was a job to do, and in so doing that job, they brought glory to God who had made that garden, and it was to be fruitful. And there was someone there that had to till that ground and cause it to be fruitful. So God gave him a job to do. In doing his job, he would bring glory to God who planted the garden and then put the man in there and gave him the responsibility. He made everything answer to that man. He made that man answer to him. See, it shows his authority ultimately. That man, in the authority of his home, answers to God. And therefore, there's the order. That's the first home. That's the way things lined out. Now, according to Genesis and the Bible's account there of the beginning, after God seen the man that he had created in his image, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And the reason for that observation was there was work to be done. There was work that had to get done there. And of course, we understand that he could have hitched up an animal. He could have got that kind of work done. He could have used some of the farm life there to get some of the work done. But there was no help meet for him. Not for the help he needed. There was no help meet for him. So what the Lord did is the Lord gave him Eve. And the Lord gave him Eve there. And in so doing, the Lord gave him the help he needed. And that's the thing. There was the order in which God gave him the help was God took from the man, from his side there, the rib, and he made him a woman. There was sacrifice involved. There was something from the man that provided the help meet for him. And there's the principle of sacrifice involved. That is, something came from the man. He gave of himself. God took something from him and gave him a wife. And that, of course, is absolutely important because he goes on to say, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Eve came from Adam. God made her from something he took from Adam. Adam gave in order for her to receive her life. And that's a principle there for a good marriage. A man has to be giving. He has to be giving. He has to sacrifice of himself there. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And that's important to realize there. A lot of marriage trouble comes from people not realizing they've got a good thing when they've got one. And it may need work. I mean, who doesn't need work? Whose marriage doesn't need work? Whose home? Whose home doesn't need work? I mean, come on, folks. We don't live in glass houses. We don't want everyone to know our business. But at the same time, none of us are perfect. None of us are the finished work here. There's work to be done. And what God says, "You got a man there that'll work. You got a man there that'll give of himself. You got a woman that'll help him. You got two people interested in serving me." Well, that's good. That's good. You're way ahead of the game. That's what the Lord said. That's the way it started out. Now, that's what equals a happy marriage there. Number one, you appreciate the good thing you've got. You've got all the equipment. I mean, you got a marriage. Well, this happened and that happened, and we've had these kind of things going on. But you got a husband, you got a wife, and you have the Bible. You have the instructions. You have the manual. If you have two folks there that are willing to obey God, God will enable them to obey Him, and you can have a happy marriage. And I know this goes contrary to everybody, all the romantics out there. You know, you got to find that one person. You know, you got to find that special person. You know what I believe? I believe if a man will yield to God and that woman will yield to God and they'll obey God according to the Scripture, it's not that soulmate. Some of you read too many romance novels. It's a principle of obedience. Oh, but God made Eve from Adam. God made her for him. Yeah, I know that. And you know what? How God will create your helpmeet for you? You got to give something of yourself. That's the principle. That's why he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, you say, "Well, you don't think people should pray about who they marry?" Absolutely, you should. Absolutely, you should pray, because there's some guys that aren't obedient and they're not willing to be obedient. And there's some ladies, they're not obedient, they're not willing to be obedient. And you don't want to hitch up with anything like that. You don't want to hitch up with anybody that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You start off with something like that, you're asking for trouble. That is a mess just waiting to happen. And some people, that's what happens, you know. Why did God let this happen? Well, you know, he's sovereign, but he's not a dictator. He'll let you mess it up if you're determined to mess it up. And so you have to be careful and cautious. And when I was saying, you know, you shouldn't be prayerful, you know, in your consideration. But, you know, that one person, man, you know,
Hopefully she's not over there in Asia somewhere, or he's not over there in Asia somewhere, you know, where there's, you know what, millions upon millions of people. 1 billion people in China. You better hope your soulmate ain't over there. You talk about a needle in a haystack. That's not that complicated, folks. It really isn't. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And you say, well, I'm not sure I married the right one, and I'm not sure I married the right woman, and all this stuff. Well, you're married. Are you willing to obey? Is she or he willing to obey? If you are, you can have it made. Folks, this is the idea of paradise. The idea of paradise is you have a man. He has a relationship with God. He has a job to do, and he has the help provided for him by God to get it done. And that's having it made right there. And you can have all that. Folks, I'm just saying, we can all be happy if we'll obey the Lord. And you say, well, listen, I'm just saying that, we got to have that right person, and I'm going to leave him and I'm going to leave her so that I can be happy. No, you will never be happy disobeying the Lord. You'll find happiness and blessing by obeying. And if you'll be willing to obey, God will give you the strength. So that's the first thing. And then understand there that you're going to get out of marriage what you put into it. Adam, he got a good woman because it took something from him to have her. You know, a lot of folks, they view marriage as it's about them. What is she doing to make me happy? What is he doing to make me happy? Well, that's self. That's self. And the motive behind that will drive you crazy. I mean, you get started, you give that thing its head, and it becomes about you. Then you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Well, she doesn't do this for me, and he doesn't do this for me. And you get started, and it's me, me, me. Listen, if you're miserable, it's not because him or her. It all starts with your relationship to God. And there are some women out there that have terrible husbands, and they're just happy as phylarks. Their cup is running over. You know why? Because they get everything they need from the Lord. And you got some men out there that they've just got terrible wives, and yet they've got a closeness to God. It's sweet, and they get everything they need from Him. You can be happy. The Lord, certainly the Lord's enough. But you get into this thing, you want your marriage to be right, then you got to give of yourself. You got to put something into it, and then understand, third, the importance of you serving God together. There was a job. There was a work to be done. Doing that work brought glory to God. God gave that man the job. God gave that woman to help him get the job done. And so in our marriage, understand, it's not secular. It's sacred. God instituted marriage. Why did God make this world? God made this world to glorify Himself. That's true. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. You know what this creation does every day? It preaches of God's glory. Him being the one true and living God, absolutely omnipotent, Romans 1:20 says. Every day we hear that message, folks. Day unto day, night unto night, every time we look up and we see the sun shining in its strength, every time we look up at night, we see the moon and the stars and the glories there, the clouds, we see the glories of the heavens, it declares the glory of God. It teaches us that God is alive. He's one God, the true and living God, and that He's omnipotent. That's what Romans 1:20 says. God made the world to glorify Himself. You know how God made a man? To glorify Himself. Made him in His image. We are made to bring glory to God. Matter of fact, Revelation 4:11 says that's the purpose behind everything that is. Everything God done, He brought glory to Himself by doing it. Why did He save you? Why did He save your soul? To glorify Himself. That's why. Why does He want you to live a sanctified, consecrated life? To glorify Himself. That's the purpose behind it. God is to be glorified. He knows that. If we forget it, that's our problem. He knows that. That's the right order of things. You know why God started the home? To glorify Himself. And so you've got a pattern, and the pattern is Christ and the church. And He wants that message, just like creation preaches every day, He wants our homes to preach to people. And folks, we're living in a day and time where it can. You got a good marriage? You got a good relationship with your children? You know, in this climate today, people take notice of that?
I'm not saying that it doesn't need work. I'm just saying that today, I mean, there are more divorces happening than there are marriages. And people are viewing marriage in a sense that it's just the wrong thing to do now. You don't want to do that. Like one man said, he said, before I get married the next time, I'm just going to find some woman I hate and give her half my stuff. That's the way he looked at it. You know, that's not what you want to think of when you think about marriage. It's a blessed bond ordained of God. And it's honorable. It's honorable. It's a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But we've got to be willing to bring glory to God together, to serve the Lord, to bring glory to Him, to get the work done. And that's what God did. God gave that man a job. God gave him the help meet, the help fitting, worthy of the job. And that's bringing glory to God. That's what He wants there. Now, we'll stop right there. We need to. And we'll pick up on this next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. And thank You for the instructions for our home. And we pray, God, as we look at these things, we'll apply them to our life every day. And, Lord, our relationships that we have at home as well as our relationships that we have at church. And, Lord God, we won't just know what it says. We'll practice it. Lord, we realize that if we're willing and we'll be obedient in our attitude, You'll enable us. You'll empower us to get the job done. And, Father, I thank You, Lord, for that promise. I thank You, God, for the Spirit of God. There is in our flesh no good thing. And God, we're glad that we have source. We have resource with You. And God, we pray that You'll bless our marriages in this church. You'll bless our relationships that we have with our children. Lord, that we could have harmony in our home as well as in this church house. And God, we get the work done. We could bring glory to Your name. Use us, Lord. Be pleased to use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here this morning.